Genesis chapter 21 this morning. Can any of you think of a time in your life when something God had told you, something God had promised to you, finally came to fulfillment? Something you've been looking forward to, something you've been planning for. And it seems like you've had to wait forever. Some of you kids can relate to waiting for Christmas. It seems like it'll never come, or your birthday will never come, and then it does. Well, what we're looking at today is something that's been a long time coming. Those of you who've been in this series with us, we've been going through the book of Genesis, a chapter or part of the chapter at a time. We've been going verse by verse. And this story started at the end of chapter 11, which for us was many weeks ago, several months ago. And in their life, in real time, it was 25 years from the time when God first called Abraham and called him out of where he lived, his hometown Ur, where he and his family had been idolaters. They didn't know the true God. And God called him, spoke to him, and said, I want you to leave here. I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go to a place I'll show you. And as God repeated and clarified that promise over those 25 years, he came back to him and he repeated the promise and he said, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. More than you can count. Look up, Abraham. Look at the stars in the sky. You're going to have more children than that. Look around you at the dust of the earth. You're going to have more children than that, those particles of dust. Think of sand on the seashore, on the beach. You're going to have more than those grains of sand. And he made all these promises. And that's wonderful. Isn't it great to read a promise from the book, read a promise from the Bible and know that's God's promise. And yet we wait for it to be fulfilled. Those of us in this room who know Christ are waiting for him to return. That's a promise he made. He's going to do it. But we continue to wait. And some of us are 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 and more years old. So you're smiling at me now. Some of you have more than 40 years. And you, for as many years as you've been saved, you've been waiting on Jesus to come back, and so far he hasn't. That doesn't mean he won't, but you can relate because you're waiting. It's a promise, and it's an expectation. It's a hope that you believe in. But it hasn't happened yet. And that's where Abraham and Sarah have been, for chapter after chapter, and repeated the promise. And God made it to Abraham multiple times, then he made it to Sarah multiple times. And then we get to this chapter today. Definitely a high point in the story so far. And we're going to see that at last this promise that was given to Abraham and to Sarah is fulfilled. It comes true. So often, the gap of time between the promise and its fulfillment is long. But make no mistake, when God promises something, he does it. Every promise that God has ever made will come true. Because he can't lie. He must be true to himself, and he keeps his word. So it's a longer chapter. We have 34 verses. I'm not going to read it all up front. We're going to go through it verse by verse. But I want to give you the lay of the land. I want to give you a groundwork, a framework. And so I want you to see this as three different sections, because that's really what it is. It's like three scenes that are tying together the story up to this point and preparing us for what's coming next. So let's look at this together. In Genesis 21, we have groups of people, if you will. We have Abraham as he relates, number one, to Sarah and Isaac. Sarah is his wife. Isaac is the son they're about to have. And we'll look at that in the first seven verses. And then the longest section of this chapter has to do with Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar is not Abraham's wife. Hagar is a servant. And years before, about 13 years before, Sarah and Abraham had moved ahead of God's plan and said, oh, Abraham and Hagar will have a child. And that will be the promised child that God has told us about. That's not God's plan. That's not what he told them to do, but that's what they did. And so we have Hagar and Ishmael. And And we'll see how that part of the story comes together and reaches a closing point. And then last week, we talked about Abimelech. Abimelech was a king of what we now know is the area of Philistine, later in the Bible, the Philistines. That part of the world, Gaza, was where our story took place last week. And this is about Abimelech and Phicol, and that is his military commander. We'll get there, and I'll explain it when we do. But I'd like you to think of the chapter in that way, that we have scenes with different characters. And it may help you to see that visually. So let's do that. You have Abraham, and you have each of them. And I want you to have that in your mind. You don't have to draw it out. In fact, if you do draw it out, give yourself space, because I'm going to add a little bit to it later. But then I also have main points related to that. Just two ideas. Very simple. Something you could figure out on your own if you read this chapter and spent some time there. But I'd like you to see that, number one, God keeps his promises to us. We see that throughout the chapter, but especially in those first two verses. And then, repeatedly in this chapter, we see that God is with us. He's with us. So we're going to go to verse 1 and study this together, beginning with that first point of Sarah and Isaac. But before we do that, would you join me in praying? Our Father, we are thankful for your goodness and your kindness and your grace to us. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, for us to meet in this place, for us to be together around your word, singing your praises. Lord, we are so thankful. And Father, as we spend this time looking together into your word, studying it together, seeing what you had to say through your Holy Spirit, through Moses to the children of Israel, seeing what you have to say about these characters, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, Ishmael, Abimelech, Phicol. But Lord, we don't want it just to be an academic exercise. We don't want this to be routine this morning. It certainly is not just filler material between chapter 20 and chapter 22. But Lord, this is your word, and it is alive, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces inside us. And we ask that you would do that this morning, that we would know that you, Holy Spirit, are speaking to us through your word, that you would show us what you have for us, that we would know how to apply this passage to our lives today and this week and in the weeks to come. Father, I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to speak your word accurately, to preach it boldly, to point out the gospel where it appears. This is your story, Lord. The Bible is all about you, and specifically about your plan of salvation. And this is an important part of it that we are celebrating as we study it today. So give us understanding. Show us what you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin by looking at Sarah and Isaac as they relate to Abraham. And there are three things we're going to see in these verses. First, that God provided the child of promise. And they showed their faith and obedience to him by, number one, naming the child Isaac. That's what God had said his name should be. We'll review this, but his name means laughter. He laughs. So they demonstrated their faith and their belief in God by obeying and naming the child Isaac, by circumcising him the eighth day, the way God had told Abraham to do. This is the sign, the symbol of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Abraham obeyed. First child, first infant that we have recorded in Scripture who was circumcised the eighth day. And then third, they praise God for this fulfillment. You see Sarah laughing and saying that others are going to laugh with me. So let's look at that. Let's read this a paragraph or so at a time. Beginning in verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, I've pointed out this before, but some of you weren't here, or some of you may not remember. When Moses, who is writing the book of Genesis, starts repeating phrases, it's almost like in a modern movie when it goes into slow motion. Moses, and ultimately the Holy Spirit, God, wants to slow us down and have us pay attention. So there's some repeated phrases here. I hope you picked up on them. If you mark in your Bible, you can underline or circle. As he said in verse 1. As he had spoken at the end of verse 1. And then at the end of verse 2, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. What does this mean? It means that God keeps his promises. It happened just the way God said it would. In fact, it happened at the exact time God said it would. No sooner, no later. They had been waiting for 25 years. God is faithful to his promise. James Montgomery Boyce said they had believed God partially. They had doubted him too. At times they had tried to take matters into their own hands, thinking that it was necessary for them to help God out. And a year earlier, Sarah had utterly discounted the promise. What does he mean by that? She laughed. She thought, ha, that's not going to happen. But God was faithful in spite of human unbelief. Has God made a promise to you? If he has, you may be sure he will keep it. You may waver, but he will not waver. You may disbelieve, but he remains faithful. The day will come when you will laugh with joy at the fulfillment of the promise God has made to you. Before I leave these first three verses, I want to point out one other thing. Do you see at the beginning of verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah? That's a word we're going to see again at the end of the book of Genesis. Joseph gives instructions, and the children of Israel by that point are in Egypt, and they're going to be there for hundreds of years. And he says, the Lord will visit you. The Lord will come to you. A name we know from the book of Isaiah is Emmanuel, God with us. It's repeated in the book of Matthew. The idea that God is here. God is with us. God visited Sarah. God did for Sarah what he said he would do. And he'll do that for you. Let's look at verse 5. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. And all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So if you're keeping track, that's three times we've had reference to Abraham's old age. And Sarah wasn't young either. We have a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old who've just given birth. God has worked a miracle to restore or rejuvenate their bodies in some way in order for her not just to give birth. Can you imagine, you ladies who've had children, to be 90 years old and pregnant for the first time and your body going through those changes and then going into labor for the first time ever at 90 and then giving birth to that child and then nursing a child for the first time at age 90? Amazing. It's miraculous. It proves that God Almighty can do anything he wants to accomplish his will. Someone said, doing the impossible is everyday business for God. It's not hard for him. How do we know? Well, a couple chapters ago in Genesis 18, after Sarah had laughed, after she had shown her disbelief or her unbelief, what was the question there? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We talked about that question. It's an important question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. No. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And then, I don't know when you picked up on it, but in our scripture reading earlier, in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel Gabriel talking to Mary says, with God, nothing will be impossible. There's nothing impossible for God. He can do all his holy will without limitation. For the one who created this world and set in order the natural laws of it, not a big deal for him to change them, reverse them, suspend them. He's God. He is God Almighty. Back when we studied that portion of scripture, I asked, what seems impossible in your life right now? What is it you just don't think God can do, or maybe he won't do in your life? If it's just his will and you're following him in his will, he will do it. He can do it. He's committed to doing it. What does she say? God has made me laugh. All who hear will laugh with me. Literally, it says, God has made laughter for me. The play on words. Because what does Isaac's name mean? It means laughter. It's joyful laughter. And what she's saying is, my joy is going to be contagious. As people read this in the future, as they hear my story told, they're going to laugh right along with me that God would keep his word to a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old. What has God done here? God has kept his promises. He always keeps his promises. The birth of Isaac reminds us that God keeps his promises in his own way and in his own time. Not always when we expect it, not always when we want it. He's always faithful and he always, always keeps his word. So the child grew, verse 8, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. What does that mean? It means he started eating solid food. Because it said she nursed him. Back then, they nursed babies, infants, toddlers a little longer, probably 2 or 3 years. But they got to the end of that point, and here he is able to eat solid food. And they celebrated. They had a party. I don't know what your family is like. When I was growing up, there were a set of cousins and us in the same town, and people gave my grandma a hard time because they said, if John, my cousin, if he goes to the dentist, you're going to throw a party for it. And that was not far off. But it was fun. We enjoyed it. We would have a dinner party because she just liked putting the family together. And maybe you do that in your family. What would you celebrate? Probably those of you who have children who started eating solid food, I'm guessing you didn't have a party. For us, each of our kids, we got a birthday cake for them on their first birthday and let them eat that, and that was a celebration. Some of us men at one of the men's meetings this week were talking a little bit, and a major celebration, something we really should have a party for, is when our child is potty trained to get out of diapers. That is worth celebrating, is it not? Nobody said amen. That's too bad. It's exciting when you see progress in the child growing, in this case, starting to eat solid food. Now, there's a spiritual parallel to that. I'm not going to spend a long time on it, but understand that we read in 1 Peter 2:2, talking about the sincere milk of the word. As a newborn baby is thirsty, wants that milk from his or her mama. In the same way, a new believer should want the milk of the word, should want to study the word. And if we compare that to Hebrews, we read that we're not supposed to be satisfied just with the milk, just with the simple, the beginning things in the word of God, but that we would go on to study the deeper things in the word, that we would understand the meat of the word. And that's what God wants us to do spiritually, to grow up in him. It's great to read Psalm 23. I hope you have it memorized. It's also good if you've been saved for a while to read more of the Bible than that. Be interacting with his word on a daily basis. That's how we're going to grow. And that finishes the seventh verse. So that's the end of our first section. We're now going to look at Hagar and Ishmael. The focus changes a little bit, as we'll see. So verses 8 to 21 is about Hagar and Ishmael, and of course about Abraham as the main human character in this chapter. So let's look together. He's been weaned in verse 8. But then what happens? Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. This word for scoffing, your translation might say mocking. And it, interestingly enough, is from the same root word as Isaac. What does Isaac mean? I've said it a couple times. That means laughter. To laugh. He laughs. This is an intensive form of the same word. In fact, you could say that Ishmael was Isaacing Isaac. That's really what it means. But there's a little bit of an edge to it. It's an intensive form. And that's why your translation says either mock or scoff. It means he's making fun of him. Can you imagine an older brother making fun of a younger brother? Oh, come on, lighten up. Yes, this happens, doesn't it? Older children, older siblings can make fun of them. In this case, he may very well have been making fun of him because he's the son of the promise. Ishmael knew that all these promises to Abraham were going to be fulfilled through Isaac, not through him. That very well may be why he was making fun of him. And what is Sarah's response. She goes into attack mode. She is the mama bear, and she is going to protect, and that is not going to happen in this house. They're out of here. And I don't know about you. I read that, and that seems pretty harsh. Ishmael is Abraham's son, and that seems to be how Abraham took it as well. The threat, as we read these verses, the threat in Sarah's mind seems to be to the inheritance, the blessing. Because Abraham's heir, according to God's own words, was Isaac, not Ishmael. And Sarah does not want there to be any question about that as the two boys grow up. Look at verse 11. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. There it is again. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. The matter was displeasing, very displeasing. My marginal note says distressing. It's troubling to Abraham. The legal code of the day actually said Abraham couldn't do this. I don't mean God's law, I mean man's law that was there in place. He wasn't supposed to cast out a son who wasn't the son of his wife from his household. So there's social taboo here, and then his love for his son. Some of you may have blended families. You love your children, right? You love your stepchildren. In this case, this is Abraham's son, his firstborn son, not through his wife. You could say Ishmael was never supposed to be born, and that's true, but God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham through Ishmael, and Abraham, of course, loves Ishmael, who would have been around 13 years old at this point. So it was displeasing to Abraham. It was troubling him. He's reluctant to send Ishmael away, but God says, this is for the best. This is what is right to do. Now, those of you who are married, if you can see your wife's Bible, man, look and see whether she has this verse underlined, where it says, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Is it? That one highlighted? That one circled? Oh, now it is. It's about to be. Men, look back at this passage when you get home tonight and see if your wife circled it in your Bible. Okay? What is God saying? God is saying, do what Sarah suggested. I know it's hard. I know you may not like it, but in this case, she's right. And that's what you should do. He said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. The promise is through Isaac. God had already said that in chapter 17, verses 19 and 21. I will establish my covenant with Isaac for an everlasting covenant. My covenant I will establish with Isaac. This is not new information. But in this case, to protect the line that they've waited 25 years for, the promise of God, I will give you descendants. It is Isaac. Isaac is the one God has chosen to continue the covenant through. And God is allowing this to take place to protect the promised seed, which will ultimately lead to the Messiah. It was sad. It was grievous for Abraham to say goodbye to his son. But God had commanded and he had to obey. Warren Wiersbe said, little did he realize that his obedience was preparation for an even greater test when he would have to put Isaac on the altar. And we'll get to that passage next week. This in some ways is a lead up. This is a starter test, a pretest for the even greater test coming. Look at verse 14. Watch for this phrase. This is the second time we've seen it in Genesis. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Am I saying you should get up early? Maybe, but that's not the application I'm making. I'm making the application. He obeyed and he did it as soon as possible. This is right away obedience that we see in Abraham. Again, we're going to see it next week as well. He rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water. And putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now you may be wondering what I'm wondering. Abraham is one of the richest men in the area right now. He has flocks, herds, camels. He, years before this, we know he had 318 men who were servants in his household who went to war with him. This is his son, and he sends Hagar and his son out with only a loaf of bread and a skin of water, a canteen in modern terminology, a water bottle. Why? Scripture doesn't tell us. I'm not going to linger on this. You can think about it and come to your own conclusions. But ultimately, God was the one who was going to provide for them. Abraham had learned that. Abraham, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. And Abraham had been learning these life lessons of faith. And he understood, God, you're telling me to send them out. Maybe God specifically told him, send only these small provisions. I don't know. But God knew that, Abraham knew that God would be with them and God would be the one sustaining them and protecting them and providing for them. That no matter what Abraham sent with them, ultimately God was the one who was going to take care and keep his promises, in this case, to Ishmael and to Hagar. Don't get thrown off by the term boy or child, depending on the translation you have. Because by this point, remember, Isaac has been weaned, 2 or 3 years old. Ishmael had been 13, so he's now 16 or even possibly 17 years old. But they go to the wilderness of Beersheba, where it is desert. There is no water. And very quickly, their water supply runs out. And that's what it, we'll pick it up in verse 15. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Seems that Ishmael was experiencing dehydration. And to do the best she can for him at this point, she can't find water. She puts him in the shade of a bush and then tries to go far enough away that she won't have to see him die. This is serious. This is sad. This is a mother unable to take care of this life or death need for her teenage son. But, like we're going to see in Isaac's life in the next chapter, he is saved by a sudden voice from heaven. Look at verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. We'll come back to that in a second. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. God heard the voice of the lad. Hagar is over here crying. And God heard her, no doubt, but it specifically says he heard the voice of the lad. In some way, and we don't really know how, Ishmael was crying out for help. Maybe he knew enough and he believed enough of the God of Abraham. God of Abraham, do something for me. God of my father, help me. Whatever the cry was, God heard. So this is a good time for us to review. What does Ishmael mean? It means God hears. It was a name given to him a couple chapters back. The first time Hagar was sent away, she was pregnant with Ishmael. And God met her there by a well and made promises to her. You can look them up. I think it's chapter 16. God hears. And that has been the name this child has gone by for the last 17 years. And once again, God hears. Are you in distress this morning? It may not be anything that anybody in this room knows about. And you're crying out to God, at least in your heart. Maybe privately you're crying out to him verbally. Crying out to him with tears. God hears you. God hears your struggle. He sees your struggle. He hears your cry. He cares. And he will help you the way he helps them. The question to Hagar is almost funny to me. Some of us guys have gotten this wrong before. There's a female crying. It's your sister, your girlfriend, your wife. She's crying. And what do we say? Is something wrong? And that's the voice from heaven comes, what ails you? What's bugging you? What's bothering you, Hagar? Shouldn't it be obvious? Yes. But there's also almost a loving correction, a loving rebuke, as John Corson put it, that God's asking, didn't I already make you promises about your son? Have you forgotten what I promised you? Don't you know I'm going to look after you and your son? What has God told you here are a few promises. He's told us that all things work together for good. He's told us that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's told us that he will give us the desires of our heart if we are seeking him. He's told us that our sins are forgiven. He's told us that his love is everlasting. He's told us no one can pluck one of my children out of my hand. He's promised us that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's promised us that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Pick a promise. God's going to keep it. Whatever the trial, whatever the struggle you're in, God is faithful and he will remain faithful. What does he say? I will make him, meaning Ishmael, a great nation. This is a promise to Hagar. This child is going to survive. It's going to be okay. Understand one other thing before we leave this. God was not against Ishmael. He didn't hate Ishmael. But God had chosen that Isaac would be the son of the promise. Isaac would be the one who would be the ancestor of the Messiah. But Ishmael is Abraham's child, and because of that, God's going to keep his word to Abraham. I will bless you. I will make of you a great nation. Someone said, God opened his heart and opened Hagar's eyes to a well of water. That's verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Somehow she hadn't seen it. Maybe she wasn't looking hard enough. Maybe God did a miracle right then. I don't know. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. God was with Ishmael. This is the promise being fulfilled. I will be with him. It will be okay. We need that promise for somebody right now. It's going to be okay. So let's look now at our third point. We're moving on to the third scene of this chapter. Abimelech, the funny name from last week, and another funny name. Pickle would probably be a more fun way to say that, but Phicol, I think, is the way you're supposed to say it. And that begins in verse 22. So let's look at that. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now look at that statement. Abimelech. We talked about him last week. This may be the same Abimelech. Abimelech was a title. We said that, like Pharaoh or Caesar, president, prime minister. It's a title, but this may be the same person from the previous section. Whoever it is has seen enough of Abraham's life to say, God is with you in all that you do. I recognize God is with you. What an amazing statement. You see similar statements made about Joseph later in the book of Genesis. Abraham had the greatest blessing that God can give, and that is his presence with him. This Abimelech, I'm going to go for the moment with the idea that it's the same one, has reason to distrust Abraham. Why? We looked at it last week. Abraham and Sarah told that same lie they had said before. They had lied and said, we're brother, sister, and hadn't told anybody they were husband and wife. So Abimelech rebuked Abraham. We looked at that in the passage from the chapter last week. And now he comes, Abimelech comes, and talks to Abraham and says, I want to make a treaty. I want to make a peace treaty. I want you to play fair. I want to know that you're not lying or deceiving me. And Abraham agrees. He said, I will swear to it. But then, while they're being friends, getting along, Abraham brings up something else. Look at verse 25. Then Abraham rebuked or corrected Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servant had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham complained to Abimelech and said, my servant and I dug a well. Your servants took it. I want it back. We're making a peace treaty here. I want my well back. Okay. Now, I'm amused. There's no theology here, I don't think. But I'm amused by the way Abimelech responds. He says, I don't know. To me, it sounds like many a modern political leader that I was not aware. I had no knowledge of this. That's what he's saying. Nobody told me. Whether or not he knew, they make it part of their treaty. Verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I had dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. So much like we saw when God made a covenant with Abraham, do you remember he cut animals in half and put them on either side, and then he didn't cut the birds in half, but put one on each side. Much earlier, they cut a covenant, is the way that went in the Middle East at that time, that in order to make a solemn promise, you would walk between animals that have been cut in half to say, if I break my part of this agreement, then may that be done to me. May I be cut in half. Very serious, a solemn oath, if you will, for that time period. And that's what they're doing. And that's what the sheep and oxen are for. But then there are these 7 ewe lambs. What's that all about? Abraham gave these 7 lambs to Abimelech, who, of course, would guard them carefully. And they were the receipt guaranteeing that Abraham owned the well, like a deed, maybe today. So these were the receipt, or if you prefer, these are the reshit, these 7 ewe lambs. And Beersheba, the word, means well of the 7, or well of the oath. So it may be because of the 7 ewe lambs, or it may be because of the promise they made there. But this is what the name of that place, that well, was. And this was the proof that Abraham owned it, and that Abimelech's servants cannot take it back. Verse 32, thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Stop there for just a second. They probably felt pretty good about their negotiations, because all they had to give in this process was to give back a well that wasn't really theirs in the first place. And now they have this peace treaty, this agreement that Abraham and his small army isn't going to come after them or give them a hard time. Verse 33, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. He planted a tree. So what? It's desert. And if any time it takes a tree a long time to grow, Connor has planted a seed, and it's, I don't remember if it's an apple tree or orange tree, but he's convinced that he's going to grow this thing from a seed. It's going to take a long time. And it would have taken a long time for this tree that Abraham planted there for it to grow. This type of tree, I'm not familiar with it, and we're not even positive that it's a tamarisk tree, but if it was, it's a sort of a bushy tree. It's an evergreen. It has hard wood, and it grows slowly. All trees grow slowly. This one grows very slowly. What's he saying with this? That perhaps this is his reminder of the covenant, and this is where he's going to settle for now. He's going to settle down in this place. He's going to be here for this tree, or some of your translations may say a grove of trees, to grow. And what does it say next? There he called on the name of the Lord. Hopefully you've picked up on this pattern. He called on the name of the Lord everywhere he went. We've described Abraham as the man of the tent and the man of the altar. And we don't have either of those words specifically in this paragraph. But he's worshiping the Lord again. He's likely building an altar and making a sacrifice. And he's continuing to dwell in a tent. It says he stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Your translation may sojourn. He's a pilgrim. He's a stranger and a pilgrim, the way we're supposed to be. Why? Because Hebrews tells us he desired a city whose builder and maker is God. He had an eternal perspective in mind. But we can't leave this passage without talking about the new name of God. This new name of God. He called on the Lord, right? What did he call the Lord? The everlasting God. This is El Olam in Hebrew. It means the God of eternity, or literally, God of everlastingness. We need to get a hold of this. Because if you haven't noticed, this year of 2020, there's been a lot of changes. Anybody have any changes in your life this year? This month? This week? Yeah. How great it is to know that our God doesn't change. How good it is to know that our God keeps his promises. I'd like to share a quote with you as we finish up. James Montgomery Boyce. Change. People change. Needs change. El Olam never changes. The God of eternity always stays the same. Here's the way it's stated in Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
The world changes around us seemingly with the news cycle. And we have a God who gave us this book, who's telling us about things that happened 4,000 years ago and the promises he kept to that man and that woman and their son and his son and those 12 sons and coming down through the generations until we got to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was God's plan to save the world. He doesn't change his mind, and it's not a limited time offer in the sense of it could end today. As long as you are alive and have life and breath, you can accept this offer that he is making of salvation because he does not change. So let's see how this fits together. I pointed out to you that we had Sarah and Isaac and then Hagar and Ishmael and Abimelech and Phicol. So these pairs of names that are associated with Abraham. And we've seen in this chapter the different scenes, the different dealings that Abraham has had with these people. But as I think you're already aware, if not, please become aware, God is the one who is really interacting, the one who is intervening in these situations with these other people. Which brings me back to our main point. God keeps his promises to us. He is a promise-keeping, faithful, truth-telling God. He kept his promise over 25 years. Long time to wait. Lots of mistakes, lots of doubts. But he came through. Because he's God and he keeps his word. And then to realize that God is with us. So if your Bible's still open, look at those verses. Maybe you didn't pay attention. They're just the verses he put after. Look at it. God is with us. First person he was with in this passage, Sarah. He visited Sarah, and he did for her what he promised. God was with Sarah. What about verses 12 and 13? Verses 12 and 13 of this passage, God comes to Abraham, and he says, I know this is hard to send Ishmael away. I know this displeases you, but this is part of my plan. It's hard, but you need to do it. I am with you. And we know that God was with Ishmael. That's the next one. You look at verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad, and an angel of God, who's really the angel of the Lord, we see him referring to himself in first person, I. God is speaking to Hagar. And what does he say to Hagar? He says, I'm going to be with your son, Ishmael. Not only am I here talking to you, making you promises, reassuring you, showing you where the well of water is, I'm going to be with him. And that's part of my promise. He's going to become a great nation. And then verse 22, Abimelech, an unsaved man, recognizing Abraham, the Lord is with you. God is with you. What do we do with that? We recognize that if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, God came to be among us. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's an invitation to you today to begin a relationship with Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Savior of you and of me. He's here with us this morning, and he's inviting you. The invitation's open for you to call on him, to believe in him as Savior. What if you've done that? God keeps his promises. How many times have I said that this morning? God keeps his promises. We've got to believe that as his people. Even when it takes longer than we think. Even when we forget those promises. Even when we don't believe him. He can't lie. He always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. Will you trust him? It's so easy for us to say, yes, God saved me. I trust him. and not to trust him with the electricity bill, not to trust him with that job change, not to trust him with that diagnosis, that help need. He is with us. He has promised to be with us, and he keeps his promises. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me? Our Father, in the quietness of this moment, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. To show us where we are not trusting you. There may be someone here this morning, Lord, who does not know you as Savior, has never called on Jesus for salvation. Would your Holy Spirit work to save that one today? That this would be the day of salvation. Lord, there are many here whose testimonies I know that they are believers in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But Lord, we struggle in the daily aspects of our lives to believe, to trust, to know that you keep your promises, to know that you're in control, to know that you care about us, to know that you're bringing things together for our good. Lord, we trust you, but we pray for grace to trust you more. And I pray for one who may be struggling here today who is far from you. Lord, we've already seen in Abraham's life that we can return and we can repent and we can repeat the first works. May this be a day of return for someone here. For someone who is struggling in the midst of a trial, a test. Lord, Abraham has had plenty of those. And he's failed some of them, just as we do. But Lord, you are always faithful and you don't change and you keep your promises. So may we believe you. Believe that you exist. Believe that you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And may we seek you, Lord. And if we have failed to do that this week, this month, this year, may we begin again today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.